Good morning. How are you? Good to see y'all. Why don't we pray and then we will read our Bibles. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good, because you love us. And in this moment, we're about to see a demonstration of your love, because as we open this book, you speak to us. As we read the words that Jesus spoke, you are speaking to us, and you do that because you love us and you want us to know you and love you. So God, I pray that you would open our hearts, that you'd remind us, God, as we read these words, that these are your words, and that what we're talking about this morning is talking about knowing you better. So God, I pray that you would remind us of eternity as we listen to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you can flip over to Matthew 7. We'll get there in a moment. That's what we'll be reading from today. As we've been going through Matthew, we said at the beginning, we're going to look at Jesus' life and we're going to look at what he said. And a big part of learning of who Jesus was and learning about Jesus is listening to what he said, because a lot of what he did was teach. That was what he taught, he proclaimed, he spoke words. And in chapter 7, there's these little short teachings that are just tiny, compact, kind of just hard-hitting and pretty easy to understand. We could almost just read them and, you know, pray and go home. They're not that complicated. So if you notice over the last couple weeks, the messages haven't been as long as they have been in the past, because the text is pretty straightforward. It's not the most difficult thing in the world to, at least in my simple mind, to get my mind around. So today, what we're going to look at is in verse 15 and following, Jesus is going to talk to us about who we listen to and what we believe and who we let teach us and form what we believe. And if you think about it, this is important for us, because there's a lot of different sources. You, at first glance, you might think, okay, well, that means I need to think about, you know, what church I go to and who I let preach to me on Sundays, and that's part of it, but it's bigger than that. There's a lot of sources of God and religion and spiritual information that come into our minds. Things like our friends, you know, we talk with people, whether it's at work or friends, or even especially family. Everyone that is around us has their idea about who God is and what it looks like to have a relationship with God. And family is especially persuasive in kind of bringing us along with what they believe it looks like to have a relationship with God. You read books, whether it's at a Christian bookstore, you go to Walmart and you buy something that has something about God on the cover, and so this must be a good book because it's about God. And the books form what we think about God. That's a source of teaching. You flip on the radio. I don't know if anybody does that anymore, or if it's all internet, or you turn on YouTube, or you turn on the TV and you find religious teaching. Christian music. Christian music is teaching. You know why? Because it has words. Anything with words about God and about our relationship with God is a form of teaching. It forms what we start to believe about God. You go to special events, conferences, seminars, campaigns. And in the congregation, Sunday mornings, from the pulpit, this I know it's a small pulpit, but it's still a pulpit. From the pulpit, for classes, Bible studies in homes, there are many different ways that we hear information about God that we are taught. So think about your life as we start thinking about this, and what are some of the sources of your teaching, things that you've been taught, the people and different things that have formed what you think about God, and even to this day pour into you and guide you. See, the reason it's good to think about this is because, as Jesus is going to tell us, we allow ourselves to be deceived quite easily. We allow ourselves to be deceived very easily. If you ever believe something that wasn't true, something that just later on you woke up and you're like, that's not true, and I believed it for this, and it formed the way I lived for a long period of time. Maybe you don't have anything that you could think of. There's one, it's not that serious of a thing. It didn't affect my relationship with God, even though it kind of had to do with God. When I was a small child, my parents told me
that men have a one less rib on their left side than women do. And they said it's because when God opened up Adam and took a rib out, well, after Adam, all men have one less rib. And me being a curious type, well, I believe my parents, but I also investigated. So I started counting. And, you know, it's really hard to count your ribs. I guess if you're not a doctor, maybe just as a kid. But I couldn't count them all. And so I just believed them. Now, flash forward. This is where it gets embarrassing. I was maybe 19. I don't know. I was old enough to know better. And I was with my family and some other people. That's the embarrassing part. And something came up, and I said, oh, yeah, well, it's because men have one less rib than women. And everybody just got quiet and looked at me like, you're kidding, right? But no, it's because men have one less rib than women. There's one less on this side. And I went to this long explanation of Adam, and my dad started laughing, and everyone started laughing at me. And I was like, no, it's really, you guys told me, remember? And they didn't remember that they had told me that. But it formed, I believe, something that wasn't true. It was really embarrassing. I still remember. I think I got really red in that moment. It was, and see, that's kind of mildly humorous. But believing things that aren't true about God and our relationship with God are much more serious than that. When we believe things that aren't true, falsehoods, lies that end up taking us away from God, that stand between us and God and separate us from God, then it's a matter of eternal life and death. And the reason why this is important is because we tend to believe what people teach us. And we can laugh at, you know, a little kid who believes his parents, you know, tell him that there's one less rib in a man, every man, than that's, of course, that's ludicrous. I would never be that gullible. But we tend to believe what people tell us. If they have authority, if they look good or they're dressed right or they're impressive or they have that and a certain charisma and they're convincing, you know, if they have a microphone and you know, a book and they know how to talk, then we kind of tend to believe them. If they have the right, you know, thing before their name or after their name, and then we say, well, that must be true. We let ourselves be deceived. We believe what we're taught. And the reason we do that, I think, and the text doesn't say this, but this is one of my personal opinions. So just go with me on this, and you decide if it's true or not. Please don't take my word for it. But I think that the reason we let ourselves be deceived, the reason we kind of believe what we're told, if it's told in a convincing enough, you know, right way, like if you went to, you know, like a church of Satan and that someone was speaking authoritatively there, you would probably be predisposed to not believe that. But in this context, most of you probably here in this moment are predisposed to believe what's said through the loudspeakers. See, the reason why I think is because people have always wanted a priest. People have always wanted a priest, someone to stand between them and God. Ever since Moses, remember when Moses went up to them, God came down and the mountain shook and there was lightning and thunder. And what did the people say to Moses? You go up and then come and tell us. We don't want to get close. We would much rather that you would tell us how to get to God, that you would intercede between us and God, that you would come and tell us what to do, put it in a nice little package, write it on, you know, a tablet with 10 points and give us a nice sermon, tell us what to do to be good with God, and we'll do that because we don't want to go through the whole thing of getting close to God because that's scary and there's so much there and it takes so much out of me. Instead of me having to analyze and digest this whole thing and figure it out for myself, I would much rather that someone came and packaged it up very neatly and said, here are the main big points, do this, you'll be okay. I would much rather, instead of me fighting for my personal relationship with God, I would much rather that someone else would tell me, No, you're on a good path. You're doing good. It's okay. I've read this. I know. You're fine. I that makes me feel secure. That makes me feel like things are good. Okay, I'm okay. They think I'm okay. So we don't question. We don't think for ourselves. We don't analyze. When someone teaches us something, they say it and we believe it. And so we say things like, well, what do you believe about this? Well, in my church, we believe that that's not the Bible says, and I've read it, and this is what I believe the Bible says. This is what I've been told we believe. When someone has a question and we say, I don't know, that's a good question. I wonder let me ask the preacher. Let me ask one of the elders. Let me ask, and that's not bad to ask other people, but maybe we should ask this ourselves first. See, we're predisposed to go to other people instead of going directly to God, and so we easily allow ourselves to be deceived and taken down wrong paths, and we end up believing a mix of truth and lies because that's what we've been taught. The lies we believe then lead us to live in a way that is not in accordance with what God would say. Our relationship with God comes from what we believe about God, the way we treat God and what we expect from God, and what we expect our relationship with God to be comes from what we believe. And if that comes from a mixture of truth and lies, and we just believe what we've been taught, then what we believe and our relationship with God will be damaged by that. How we live will be affected by that. The lies that we believe about God separate us from God. And in Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus is going to give us a reality that will protect us. He's going to tell us something by way of warning to protect us. And what he's going to say is that there are false teachers. There are people who teach lies. People who in God's name say things that God has not said. And that is supposed to protect us. Let's look at what he says. Look at Matthew 7. Just start out with verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Look at what he's saying. He just takes for granted. There will be false teachers. Beware of them. So he's not saying there might be, he's saying they are. Not everything that you hear someone say with a Bible and a microphone is true. Not everything that is packaged under the wrapper of, well, that's a Christian song, it contains truth. Not everything in a Christian book is true. There are false teachers. There will be false teachers. There always have been. There are today. There will be. Some people do it on purpose. They know that they're teaching things that aren't in the Bible. And other people do it because out of ignorance. Some people teach big false things. Some people teach small false things. But even the best teacher you've ever had has errors in what they teach. And then look at the words that he uses. Beware of false prophets. What's he talking about? They teach things that aren't true. They teach big lies about God. I don't think Jesus is talking here about tiny little, one-off. I'm not sure, exactly what that meant, but I think it means this, and oh, I was wrong, it meant that. Little tiny errors. He's talking about big errors. He's talking about big heresies, big things that if we believe them will take us away from God. Big errors that threaten the very core of our faith, and I don't know what they... Well, we could look and figure out what some of them were in his day, but think of some of them that are in our day. Well, for example, the teaching that Jesus is not God, that goes against all of the New Testament and all of the Old Testament. But there are big groups of people, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, anyone from any other non-Christian religion that believes that and teaches that Jesus is not God. He was an angel or a good teacher, but not God. That's a big false teaching. Another big false teaching is that all religions eventually get you to God. As long as you're a Christian of some kind, as long as you are kind of on a good God path, you'll get there. Another big false teaching is that, and this is a subtle one because it's never said specifically, but that we don't have to obey what God says in the Bible. That's what he said before. But now things have changed. That teaching doesn't apply now. Another big false teaching is that God promises physical prosperity to his children in the new covenant under Jesus. So you have people who take physical prosperity, health and wealth as a sign that God is blessing me. Do all good things come from God? Yes. Do all bad things that we perceive as being bad come from God? As well. But health and wealth are not the signs of our blessing under the new covenant. And then that leads to things like when we talk to God, telling him what we want and expecting to receive it, and then being disillusioned with God when we don't get it. Another big false teaching is the idea that, and this is a very subtle one, and I think I've seen it my whole life, but it just kind of sits under the radar, is that following Jesus is basically being a Christian who comes on Sundays, and it's more about coming to church on Sundays than giving your life to follow Jesus. Another big false teaching in our day is that you can decide to give yourself to Jesus without truly deciding to follow Him, and without deciding to follow Him by repenting and being baptized. So it's, you know, quick, raise your hand and say this prayer quick with me so you don't go to hell. Or quick, get baptized so you don't go to hell. It's not making a decision to follow Jesus, and it's not with repentance and baptism. Another big false teaching, and this has been from the very start of the New Testament. This is what most of the New Testament after the Gospels was written. A lot of it was written to combat that we are made right before God by our good works. Read anything that Paul wrote. That's a false teaching. Another big one is that as long as you're around some sort of religion, you don't have to make a decision to follow Jesus. Just as long as you're around and you come to church and you're a good person, that you're good with God. And look at what Jesus says about these false teachers. You could probably think of others. Those are just some of the big ones that I've thought of. But look at what Jesus says about them. And they come to you in sheep's clothing. They look good. There's nothing on the outside when you look at them that would make you go, ooh, that's a false teacher. That is a creepy person who I would not let near me, much less guide me or teach me. They're people who look like, on the outside, that's someone who I should listen to. Maybe if you're good-looking enough, or if you're charismatic enough, or if you seem to be intelligent enough, or if you're religious enough, or if you wear the right clothes, or if you have good intentions, if you speak well, if you learn religious talk, if you know how to speak in the right way, you get listened to. If you have authority, if you have a place where you can stand and hold on to and pound with a microphone and a book, if you look like you're supposed to be teaching, you look like you're supposed to be doing this. You should be believed. If you have the right education or the right title, if you have so many years of being a Christian, you look like someone who should be believed. You've learned how to say the right things at the right time, to the right, in the right way, and you know how to dress the part and look the part, and we allow ourselves to be intimidated by people when they look on the outside like they know what they're talking about. Well, he's the preacher. Of course he knows more than me about the Bible. Now, that person's been a Christian for 50 years. Of course they know more than me about the Bible. Should we listen to experience? Of course. That's not what this is about. But we allow ourselves to be intimidated. We allow ourselves to think that we can't question, that they couldn't be mistaken, that of course they're more intelligent and know more about the Bible than us, and then we believe them, but we shouldn't. Look at what Jesus says, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. He chooses the most destructive animal that he could choose in a time and a place where there was a lot of people who shepherded sheep. You say ravenous wolf to shepherds and they go, oh, that's, you cannot pick a worse animal. He chose the most destructive image that he could. Why? Because false teachers and false teaching destroys. It's not, well, you know, that song has some stuff I don't believe, but, you know, it's pretty good. It's about God anyway. Yeah, that book is about the prosperity gospel, but, you know, everybody's reading it. I do want to have my best life now. I hope you haven't read anyway. They destroy our faith. They destroy our relationship with God. Think about it, okay. Just pick some of the false teachings of our day and look at how they destroy. If you take the divinity away from Jesus, if you stop believing that Jesus is God, then you are you're detoured from the very one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Only through Him can we go to the Father. If you believe the prosperity gospel, if you let that start creeping into your life and you think that your physical blessing, your health and wealth is directly tied to your relationship with God, then that ruins how you see God. It ruins how you treat God. You start seeing God as a big Santa who you can always go to and ask for things. As a pinata, if you just hit Him in the right way with the right prayer, that the right things are going to fall out. It changes how you feel. feel about God, because now you're more thankful for the physical blessings and for anything spiritual that is going on in your life. And then when you don't get the physical blessings, you question your very relationship with God. False teaching destroys. When we believe that Christianity is just about coming to one meeting a week and being Sunday Christians and acting the right way, at least for that hour, then we get completely sidetracked from the purpose, the true purpose of being a follower of Jesus. It robs us of the abundant life of following Jesus. When we don't include baptism in making the decision to follow Jesus, then we're robbing people from truly making the decision to follow Jesus. When I look at you and say, raise your hand and say this prayer, and then I say, now you're a Christian, I'm taking away from you the ability to do what God said, what Jesus commanded, what the disciples did in the New Testament when they said, make the decision with your whole self, with your mind and your heart, that's repentance, and with your body by being immersed. When we believe that we're justified by our good works, when that creeps in, it produces legalism. It makes us hide our sin. It makes us judge other people and feel superior to them. It produces pride because I'm not as bad as you, at least not in the way that I'm judging you. It produces condemnation in ourselves because we know that we're not nearly as good as we should. Lies about God destroy our relationship with God and destroy how we look at God and how we see them. And so what does Jesus say? Look at the very first word, beware, be careful, take care, beware of false prophets. How do we be aware of them? Well, we have to recognize them, and then we have to run away from them. We have to recognize, and then we have to run away from them. And then he just tells us in the rest of the section how to recognize false teaching and false teachers. Look at verse 16. He says, inspect their fruit. That's how we recognize them. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit. He says, inspect their fruit. But before we look at how he says to recognize them, look at what he's implying with this whole with these two or three verses. He's saying you're responsible. You're responsible for what you believe. You're responsible. You have to inspect what you're being taught and who's teaching you. You have to. Don't just sit there and say, well, they have a microphone and a Bible. There must be authority. They have a TV program. They wrote a book, I guess. They must know. They've been a Christian for so long. We are responsible, is what Jesus is saying, to decide who you're going to listen to and to decide what you're going to believe. Don't let yourself be deceived. That's what Jesus is saying. That's why he's telling us how to distinguish between good and bad teachers. He's saying you can discern. You say, but who am I? I'm barely a Christian. I'm just a new Christian. I haven't read the Bible very much. Jesus is saying you can discern. You can distinguish. Don't accept everything that is told you. And he says, how do we distinguish? Examine their fruit. Inspect their fruit. We have to distinguish between true and false teachers by looking at their fruit, looking at the product of what they teach. What comes out of? What's the diseased tree or the good tree? It's the teaching. What comes out of that? It's fruit. So we have to inspect it. How do we inspect teachers' fruit? One, examine their life. Their teaching produces the life they're living. What they truly believe and what they do is connected. So when someone is teaching you, you know, the person at Christmas and sitting around and it's a family member who has no relationship with God, who's far from God, who's very lost in any sense, biblical or secular sense of the word, and is going on about their philosophies about God and how things work and the Bible. Consider their fruit. When someone is teaching you in church, consider their fruit. When someone is teaching your small group, consider their fruit. Consider their life. Is their teaching, not are they perfect, but is their teaching producing in their own life fruit? Is it seem to be in accordance? Are they themselves following Jesus? If you hold up Jesus from the Bible and say, this is what Jesus was like, is this person becoming more and more like him?
consider their fruit. Second kind of fruit to consider are the words that they use, what they teach. It's not just their lives. The fruit of teaching is what it produces in people's lives, in their own lives, but it's also the actual words that come out of their mouths. That's part of the fruit of teaching. So every time someone teaches, consider that fruit. How do you consider teaching? You compare it to the Bible. You compare it to God's Word. You compare it to what God says. You hold up the Bible and you say, are they teaching what God has said? Is their fruit, is the fruit of their teaching, are the words that are coming out of their mouth congruent with what the Bible says? Are they teaching mostly Bible? Are they reading and explaining the Bible? Or are they teaching their own ideas and reading a couple verses at the end or at the beginning just to kind of prop up what they think? Is this Bible explanation? Or is this their opinion? And is it, whatever it is, if it's Bible explanation or their opinion, is it what the Bible says or is it not? Compare it with the Word of God and then listen for big false teachings as you listen to teaching, as you listen to me or as you listen to your Sunday school class or tonight in the sermon or as you turn on the Christian radio or whatever you get your teaching from. You go home and you open that book that you bought at Sam's. Listen for false teaching, the big false teachings of our day. Are they teaching to follow Jesus by repenting and being baptized, or is baptism nowhere mentioned? Are they teaching that Jesus is the Son of God and is God? You know, think of that as you decide whether you listen to the people who come and knock on your door and those who don't believe that. Are they teaching that following Jesus means giving him your whole life? Or are they teaching a prosperity gospel where it's really about me being happy and prosperous right now in this life? Are they teaching justification by works? Are they teaching the Bible or are they teaching their ideas? Examine their fruit. Examine the words that they use, what they actually say, what they teach, and examine their lives. And then he ends by underlining how serious it is to teach error and how serious it is for us when we listen to error. Look at verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. He adds this punishment thing at the end. I think what he's saying is that false teachers go to hell. I think what he's saying is that when you and I teach things that aren't true and we take people away from God instead of closer to God, that ends very badly for us in the eternity. He's saying it's very serious to teach error. It's very serious to teach things that don't come from God. That's a big, big deal to God. Why? Because when I teach things that don't come from God and I take people away from God, God's going to judge me for that. And according to the metaphor Jesus used, I think God's going to send me to hell for that. And the people who hear false teaching, and when we accept it, and when we don't analyze it according to the Word, we end up getting far from God because we are letting ourselves be taught false teaching, and that takes us away from God. What I wrote at the end was, God doesn't play with false teachers. Why? Because people's eternity is at stake. It's a very big deal. So what should we do? I think the application has been weaved throughout all of what Jesus said, but just to give you some practical things to grab onto, I think we should hold on to the truth. We should grab on to the truth. We protect ourselves from error by grabbing on to the truth. How do we do that? Let me give you three things. See what applies to you. One, we have to shut off the false voices. If you're having extended conversations with the Jehovah's Witness that knocks on your door, don't do that. They don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Turn off the false voices. If you listen to Christian music and you, as you listen to the words, you say, that's not from the Bible, but it sounds so good, makes me feel good, turn off that artist or that song. Don't let that teach you. If you're reading a book and you say, yeah, this doesn't seem to be what I'm reading in the Bible,
close the book. I would say give it to Goodwill, but someone else will read it. Put it in the trash. Don't read it. Get rid of it. Don't read. Don't listen to when you're watching TV and it seems to be more about money than about the Bible. And the Bible's used to get me to give money somehow. How does that work? Turn it off. Turn off things that aren't from God. It's hard for us to do this because they sound good and we like it and we're just comfortable just taking it in. But our eternity is at stake. Turn off the false teaching in your life and then run to the truth. This is for you if you've never made the decision to follow Jesus. If you've never made the decision to give yourself to the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can believe many, many things about God, but if you never give yourself to Jesus, then you know what? You're separated from the truth. And the one who said, I am the truth, invites you. He comes to you and he says, receive me, enter into what is true, repent and be baptized, accept me as your Savior and Lord, give yourself to me, and you will be in the truth. Go to the truth. That's the biggest way you protect yourself from lies if you're not a Christian. And if you are a Christian, for you and I, if you are a Christian, if you've given yourself to Jesus, listen, the application for you and I is to read our Bibles. This half hour on a Sunday morning, longer if I have a more complicated passage, but this time on Sunday morning, this is not our primary feeding. And it doesn't matter if you come to Sunday school and then you come back tonight. That's not primary feeding. Primary feeding for me, where do we get truth from? From this book. So get one of these. If you don't have one, and then read it. Read it every day. Read it throughout the day. When you're on lunch break, instead of checking Facebook, just try it one day. Don't check Facebook on your lunch break. Just read the Bible. Open up your phone and get the YouVersion, the Bible app, and read it. Read the Bible. Because you know what happens when we read the Bible? The more that I read the Bible, the more when I hear false teaching, it doesn't sound right. It's like when you smell food that's gone bad. How do you know that's a bad smell? Because you smelled good food, and now you know the difference when you smell bad food. So if we read this and we immerse ourselves in this, if we truly become people of this book, then when we hear false teaching, we instantly know. Have you ever heard a song, a Christian song, and you just thought, no, that's not the gospel. That's not true. How do we know that? Because the Holy Spirit reminds us of what we've read here, and this corrects us. We know what it's supposed to smell like. So read the Bible. Read the Bible. That's the application from this. Read the Bible. Let God's truth fill you, and that will protect you from false teaching. Don't go on a campaign against false teaching. Go on a campaign to fill yourself with truth, with God's truth. So what do you need to do to hold on to the truth? Why don't we stand up? We'll pray together, and then we will sing. God, we come to you right now, and we thank you because you are good. Thank you because you have given us your word, and you've made it so available. We have it in our hands. We have it in our houses. We have it on our phones. We have your word. And so, God, I pray today that Jesus' words will motivate us to immerse ourselves in your word. For those who have not made the decision to follow you, I pray that what Jesus said today would draw them to you, that they would grab the truth, and that they would follow the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, that they would become your children, that they repent and be baptized and give themselves to you. I pray, God, for those of us who have made that decision, that you would help us, God, to be motivated every day to read your word, to hear your voice, to listen to your truth, and that you would make it so easy for us to recognize false teaching because we're so full of your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.